السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فلما أسلما وتله للجبين، وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا، إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين. صدق الله العظيم. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من حج لله فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. علماء الكرام، most respected elders and brothers and our mothers and sisters who are listening over streaming or the receivers, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the privilege to come to Masjid al-Nur, then there are a lot of fond memories that are revived and a lot of inspirations that are brought back. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that we can act on these inspirations and it allows us to progress in our lives. Respected elders and brothers, we find ourselves in the days of Hajj and also Qurbani. And hence we can take some inspirations from this great act of worship, whether it is the Hajj or whether it is Qurbani, we will take some inspiration from it. With regards to Hajj itself, then we know that it is the pillar of Islam, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned, "Bunya al-Islam wa ala khams," that Islam is built on five pillars, bearing witness that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah, and that the Rasul of Allah is the messenger and servant of Allah. The establishment of salah, discharging of zakat, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and the performance of Hajj. We know that once in a lifetime, for a person who's got sufficient means, it is compulsory, it is mandatory for him to perform the Hajj. And even if a person does not have the means, it should be the desire of every single believer, deep-hearted desire, that oh Allah make it such that at least once in my life, I get the opportunity of performing the Hajj. There is an inspirational story about Hazrat Mohiuddin Yunus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, in which he mentions that it was in 1970. And he says that I was teaching Kitabul Hajj to the students, to the learners. And he said, while teaching this Kitabul Hajj, he said that I made a dua to Allah, that Ya Allah, what, to this effect, that Ya Allah, what enjoyment is there that I'm teaching Hajj, but I've never ever seen Haramain Sharifain. I've never been there. So Allah, I'm looking at your unlimited treasures and I'm beseeching you and begging you to make the means for me to perform the Hajj. And I'm not going to stretch my hands before anyone else besides you. Hazrat Maulana mentioned that at that time, he was earning 90 rand a month, of which 10 rand used to go to his electricity and water. And he said that basically every month he was surviving on loans. The burden of loans was always looming over his head. And he said the reality was he only had 5 rand in his pocket. And he said amazingly, the next morning, his neighbor, Mr. Narandas, a non-Muslim person, and we can also take lesson from this, that our Hazrat Mohiuddin Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was a person of the community. He was able to work with everyone in the community. He had a relationship with his neighbors, whether the neighbor was a Muslim or non-Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we had the good fortune of staying in the outbuilding of Hazrat Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali's former home. Those who know the place know, in Cactus Lane. And there, adjacent to that property, was a church. And I knew the church pastor as well. And whenever I met him, he always spoke in glowing terms. Even while Hazrat was alive, he always spoke in glowing terms about the relationship he had with Maulana, and what a wonderful person, and considerate and kind, and what a man he was. Now, the only time a person will be able to say that is if you have a relationship with him. And this is a lesson that we learn from the life of Hazrat Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that yes, such a great wali of Allah, such a enviable death, but what a complete personality he had. He was a person of the community. So this neighbor of his, Mr. Narandas, he came to Maulana at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, which neighbor can just knock at the door at 6 o'clock in the morning? Only when you have a relationship with the neighbor. So he says, listen, I have a proposal for you. He happened to have been the principal of the school. He said that I want you to teach in my school. There's a teacher that has left. I need you to teach in my school. So Maulana Rahmatullah Ali explained to him that, listen, I don't even have a matric qualification. And I've got no teaching degree. And, you know, the geography and history and whatever else I learned, I've forgotten most of it. So he said, no, don't worry. The class that you'll be teaching will be the class one. In those days it was class one, class two, etc. I said, in class one you'll be teaching. So Maulana said, I put forward another excuse that, you know, no, I have to go for salah. And I have to be there at the masjid for 1 o'clock to perform the salah. So he said, no, with this, 12:30 you'll be finished. And like this, Maulana said, whatever excuse I put forth, he had an answer. He said, then I thought, you know, maybe if I go to the trustees and put it forward to them, they may be able to put, you know, some type of an exception for me, or make an excuse for me. So he said, I went to the trustees, they said, it's not going to be disturbing your imamah duties in any way whatsoever. So we don't see any harm in you going forward and teaching. So Maulana mentioned that, you know, I put my achkan and, you know, hat and that, and I went good morning class, and Maulana started teaching in a school, class one, and secular subjects, if we may say, our Hazrat Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullah. But Maulana said the beauty was, and then he thought to himself, that this is from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and perhaps Allah is accepting my dua. And Maulana said that alhamdulillah, for those 3 months that he taught in that school, the salary that he received was not only sufficient for him to go for Hajj, but he was also able to go to India and visit his asatiza, and alhamdulillah fulfill this great duty and obligation. So the lesson that we learn, many lessons of course, but in line with the topic of discussion, that it is not the money that takes the person for Hajj. Outwardly it may seem that way. But the reality is that decision which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he takes the person will go. And I heard this from Hazrat Maulana Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He said that he met a person in Jeddah who was living in Jeddah for 17 years. And he mentioned to Maulana, you know, I'm here for 17 years. You get so busy in work. I have, in the 17 years, never had the opportunity of going to Madinah Sharif. Now imagine, if a person had to take a taxi and go, it would have been a few hours, he would have been Madinah Sharif. But he didn't get the opportunity. So the lesson is that Allah is the one who takes. And those who have not gone for Hajj, never lose hope. Keep on making dua, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the unlimited treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make that dua. And together with dua, the person adopts whatever means. Hazrat Maulana Sahib Rahmatullah went to the school and took on their job. So if a person has some kind of means and decides to save in some way or the other, because we know that we are living in a world of means and we have to adopt some means or the other. So nevertheless, this Hajj, which is such a great pillar of Islam, for those who have not gone, never lose hope, keep on making a intention and a dua, inshallah Allah will take us. Now for those who are not going for Hajj, we may say this talk, you know, how is it aimed at me? The reality is that Hajj, there is a combination of many, many lessons that we can learn, which we can implement in our daily lives to make us better human beings. And amongst the inspirations and the lessons of Hajj, which also ties up to the amal and the act of qurbani. And we do know that these ibadat that we engage in, it should not merely be a ritual. Now, for example, we are performing our salah. That salah has to have some kind of soul to it. One of the signs of qiyamah mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, سَيَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ, when a time will dawn upon my people, where nothing will be left of Islam except the name of Islam. Just the outward form of Islam or the name of Islam will be there. That true soul will be missing. Hence, we have to ensure that our salah is not just merely a ritual, but rather that salah has to have a soul, a heart and soul. And we have to make an effort to reach that level, or perhaps get some level of devotion and concentration in our salah. Today we find that the condition of our salah is such that you'll find that after the Jummah salah, if you have to ask the person, what did the imam recite in the first rakat and second rakat? He said, I don't know. And sometimes you ask the person, why did you read the Zuhr salah or Asr salah? He said, I don't know, I just went for the salah. As Mohammed Sahib gave the example of the person, the imam sahib, he read the salah. It was the four rakat salah. After the imam finished his salam, this person, he immediately said, Imam sahib, you read three rakats, not four rakats. So the imam sahib looked at the other musallis. They all said, we don't know, we're not sure. Mohammed sahib, we just follow you. If you go down, we go down. So everyone was amazed and admiring this person. Okay, mashallah, at least there is one person with some devotion and concentration in his salah. So he said, no, Marana, asal to ye hai, the reality is this, that I got four shops. And usually, what I do for Zohar Salah is I make hisab kitab of all the shops. So the first rakat, I do shop number one, second rakat, shop number two. Today, I only reached shop number three and you already made salam, so I knew it cannot be four rakats. So Allah Ta'ala, forgive us. You know, if we read the Hayatu Sahaba and the Salah of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, we find incidents which are amazing, where an entire wall collapsed and the Sahabi was not even aware, where procedures were performed, medical procedures were performed on the Sahaba, and they were so focused on their Salah that they were unaware. Of course, we cannot imagine reaching those levels, but we find our condition is such that one mosquito has to come in Salah and finished, gone. That entire Salah, we've forgotten even which rakat we are in. So there has to be some effort to create some soul in that Salah. May Allah Ta'ala grant it to us. In the same way, this Hajj cannot just be a group of rituals that we engage in, but there is a deeper soul to the Hajj. And amongst that, ulama ikram explained that this entire journey of Hajj is a journey of submission. And Islam is about submitting to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becoming a true banda and servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, an example which I heard from Maulana Yunus Sahab rahmatullahi alayhi, Khaja Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi went to the market to purchase a slave. And it was told to him that, you know, the slave is a very pious slave. So he immediately purchased the slave. And when he purchased the slave and brought the slave home, he said that, what is your name? He said, oh master, whatever name you give me, that would be my name. He said, what type of food would you prefer eating? He said, oh my master, whatever food you give me, I will eat that food. He said, what type of clothing would you like to wear? He said, oh my master, whatever clothing you give me, I will wear that. So Khaja asked him that, do you not have any desire of your own? So he said, what does a slave have to do with desires? So Khaja Sahib freed him on this. He said, you have taught me the lesson of abdiyat. You have taught me the lesson of submission. That I was prepared to give you some clothing and some food and give you a place to stay, some shelter. And you were willing to sacrifice every desire of yours in conformance to my desire. He said that Allah who has granted me everything that I have, my eyes, my ears, my heart, liver, lungs, all functioning with the will and command of Allah. But I am not willing to submit to Allah to that level. A true servant of Allah is always willing to submit. So in Hajj you will find that the person now, he has to wear that ihram. You know, this person is usually particular about his clothing. It has to be, you know, ironed in a certain way. It's got to be a certain fabric. You know, it's got to be a designer or fashionable. The person is very meticulous about his clothing. But now when he goes for Hajj, he has to submit. He has to wear that ihram. And everyone is the same. In the same way, the person has to go to Safa and Marwa The person has to spend his time in Arafah. The person has to go and stone the Jamarat, which logically may not make any sense. But the deen of Islam is not based on logic. It's based on the command of Allah and the willingness to submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this we see in the act of Qurbani, which inshallah we will move on to. But just a question that we ask ourselves, that are we willing to submit to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How willing are we to submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what is our level of servitude and abdiyat before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for abdiyat, a person has to develop many qualities to develop abdiyat. One of the salient qualities to develop is this quality of humility within the heart. That the person regards himself as nothing but a slave before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continuously reminding oneself that everything that I have is nothing but the bounty and the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether the person is a doctor, whether the person is a lawyer, whether the person is a multi-millionaire, whether the person has got many accolades to his name, he should ask himself the question that who is the one who blessed me with these bounties? As Allah ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. That whatever you have is actually nothing but the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes what happens to myself and all of us is that when people praise us, then we actually start believing their praises. Again, a beautiful example of Moinus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, where he says a person, he was sick and tired of his donkey. He had a conveyance and this donkey was giving him lots of problems. So he decided that, you know, I had enough now. Let me get rid of this donkey. So he decided to take this donkey to the marketplace and sell it off. So when he reached the marketplace, he hired a salesman who was going to auction off the donkey. Now obviously a salesman being the salesman that he was, he began to praise the donkey. And he started praising the donkey and praising the donkey. So this owner of the donkey, he took a step back and he said, wait, hold on. If this donkey is so good, why am I selling it in the first place? Bring it back. So he brought the donkey and he brought it back home. So as a Moinus Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, what happened? The person who knew very well the weaknesses of that donkey, he started believing the praises of the salesman. And that's what happens to us. If somebody says, MashaAllah, you know, you are such a pious person. You are such a generous person. Tu aise hai, waise hai, double paise hai. You are such a wonderful person. So now we really start believing that if he said I'm pious, must be I am pious. If they're saying I've got so much of noor on my face, so let me go and see in the mirror how much of noor I have on my face. So we start believing the praises of others, yet we know, بَلِلْ إِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. We know our weaknesses. We know where we faulted. We know how many rights we violated. We know where we're lacking in our lives. We know what was the condition of our salah, how much of concentration and devotion we had. And yet you'll find in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا عَبَدْنَاكَ حَقَّ عِبَادَتِكَ مَا عَرَفْنَاكَ حَقَّ مَعْرِفَتِي. Oh Allah, we have not worshipped you in the manner that we should have worshipped you. And yet, can anyone ever criticize the worship and the abdiyat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But look at the level of humility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with this quality of abdiyat and humility. Another beautiful lesson that we take from Hajj and from Qurbani is the power of sacrifice. In Urdu they say, ke jitne qurbani, itne meherbani. Proportionate to the sacrifice you make, that is the kind of mercy that you will invite from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, just to clarify, it does not mean that a person should intentionally bring difficulty upon himself. Some people feel that you must make mujahada, so you must choose the most difficult route. In explaining this, as Moinus Sahib Rahmatullah Ali mentioned, that one woman wrote to him, that, Monana, I'm going through a lot of difficulty because I'm 7 months pregnant and my husband insists that we must sleep on the floor. Now I'm struggling because the stomach is huge. I'm battling to sit down, but my husband is insisting that I must sleep on the floor because jitne qurbani, itne mehr, more qurbani we make, the more Allah's mercy will come into being. So Hazrat Moinus Sahib Rahmatullah called the person and Monana obviously had a relationship. So Monana told him, bhai, listen, if you want to sleep on the floor, what you do, don't even, sleep with the pillow. Get one brick and put it down and sleep on the brick, but buy your wife a nice comfortable bed and let her sleep on the bed. A similar incident happened in the time of Maulana Ashraf Azad Thanvi Rahmatullahi, when he was mentioned to him that a person, Maulana, we're trying to explain to this person that walk in the shade, there were two routes to the masjid. And we know in India, the heat sometimes reaches 45, 50 degrees. But this person insisted that he will walk in the heat because jitne qurbani idne meherbani. I will make more qurbani to go to the masjid. Inshallah, I'll get more sawab. So he was intentionally bringing difficulty upon himself, despite the fact that there was shade. Yet we find in the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever there were two, you know, opportunities, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam always chose the easier of the two. He chose ease over difficulty. So Hazrat tried to explain to him, he couldn't understand. So Hazrat told him, okay, what you do, rather, you perform your Fajr Salah in this masjid, and then you, in Tanabawan, and then afterwards you walk to Jalalabad, and then you perform your Zohar Salah. From Zohar, you walk back to Tanabawan, and you perform your Asr Salah. And then you jog from Asr, because Asr and Maghrib is short time, you jog to the next town, and you perform the next Salah. Then he understood. In other words, don't bring difficulty upon yourself. However, when there are commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding which we have absolutely no option. There is no option. We have to, for example, perform our salah. And we have to perform the salah despite the cold. Especially in colder regions. Sometimes in the morning, 4 degrees, 3 degrees, 2 degrees. Now the person to wake up, now he can't say that, you know, I'm going to choose the easier of the two. The easier of the two is I just stay in my bed and carry on sleeping because it's warm inside. Now the person has to bring upon that qurbani and he has to, you know, soldier up and move out of the masjid and perform his salah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who establish salah in our communities. So the power of qurbani, if you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the sacrifice that the person makes. And even in the act of qurbani, Allah ta'ala says, لَيَّنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَاكِي يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. That it is not the meat and flesh that is reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is that taqwa. And what is taqwa? That person, he is sacrifices his desires. He sacrifices his desires in fulfillment of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, a beautiful example comes to mind. Hazrat Maulana Sahib rahmatullahi mentioned that when Shah Hakim Akhtar Sahib had come to Durban, they had gone to the beachfront after the Fajr Salah. There was not much of a crowd. So they went there and they witnessed the sunrise. And those who spend time in the company of Hazrat Wala, then he enjoyed nature. Alhamdulillah, we also had the good fortune many times after Fajr, when we were living in Johannesburg, then after Fajr, Hazrat would take a walk in the parks and witness the trees and breathe in the fresh air. So he was a person who enjoyed nature. So after the Fajr, they witnessed the sunrise. And then Hazrat Wala turned around and he said, "Then look at what happened. That first the horizon was dark. And then it began to brighten up. And then you saw the redness before the sun rose. And then eventually when the sun rose, then all the darkness disappeared." He said in the same way, that we have got these evil desires in our lives. That is creating darkness within our lives. Now the person has to take that sharp knife of taqwa, which mashallah during the month of Ramadan, we had sharpened the knife of taqwa. The person will take that sharp knife of taqwa and he will make qurbani of these evil desires. But now when we make qurbani of these evil desires, the blood of the evil desires will redden the horizon of the heart. But if the person continues and continuously makes that qurbani, what happens? The suns of the mahabbat and ma'rifat of Allah will rise within that heart. And then when it rises within that heart, then you'll find that all darkness disappears. إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً. The Ashiqana and the ulama of tasawuf, they mention that when the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the heart, then you find that that light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it disrupts the heart. It creates a devastation within that heart. But then what happens? That you find that those evil desires are disgraced within that heart. And in place of those evil desires, the person finds that the love of Allah is inspired within his heart. The love of salah comes within his heart. The love of the Quran and Majid comes within his heart. The love for ulama-i-kiram enters his heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brighten our hearts and remove the evil desires within our hearts. So the lesson is that the qurbani that we will make is extremely powerful. And never underestimate the power of qurbani. And finally, another example suddenly comes to mind. Hazrat Maulana Sahib rahmatullahi mentioned that, you know, when we engage in brides, and Hazrat used to say that I advise people that you should avoid bribes, especially if your neighbors are poor. Hazrat Maulana Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was an embodiment of consideration. And he said that, look, if your neighbors are poor and you're going to have a bribe, what's going to happen? They are going to feel it. He said, if you have to have a bribe and you've got poor neighbors, then at least make a small parcel and send it to your neighbors as well. But Maulana said, we take a lesson from bribe. And the lesson that you take is that what happens is that that meat is taken and it is bribed on the griller and it starts to burn. But as it starts burning, you find that the fragrance of that meat begins to permeate. And then when it starts permeating, people are then attracted to that meat. He says, in the same way, the person who continuously suppresses his evil desires, he's like frying his evil desires. He's frying his evil desires. What happens? Through that qurbani that he is making, through that, if we may say, frying that he's making, it permeates a beautiful fragrance that then attracts people to that person. And people now are attracted to that individual. They find that when they sit in his company, they are inspired. The love of Allah is generated within that heart. But what we are not seeing is the great amount of qurbani that they are making. And therefore, the lesson that we learn is that we also have to make some sacrifices within our lives. Many sacrifices. A person, perhaps it may be the casting of lustful glances. Perhaps it may be the person has the habit of, you know, making ghibat of others. Or the person has to make qurbani of the pride that he is suffering from. The person has uncontrollable anger. That is his qurbani now. That he became enraged and angry. Now he has to sacrifice that anger for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be his qurbani. And another lesson, perhaps we can just terminate on this. And that is the lesson of Hajj, the inspiration of Hajj, is the unity of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such a powerful thing. The other day I did a little, you know, demonstration with our learners. And I put three learners in the front and I said, I told the fourth learner that I want you to push each of these learners individually. So when they pushed them, they took about three steps back each. And then I said to the three learners, I want you now to interlock your arms. And I want the same learner to push them with the same amount of force. And what happened? He was unable to move them. I said, this is the example of unity. That you find each of them are different. One is wearing, you know, one is tall, one is short, one is got a different complexion. But what happened? They were able to unify. They were able to get together. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا. But rather we should learn to tolerate one another. And when we can tolerate each other, we'll become a formidable, powerful ummah. Today we speak about the great numbers that we have. But the irony is that we are absolutely, you know, disunited. And it starts within our homes. That we have to find common ground. There will always be disagreements. But we cannot make those disagreements such that we cannot even visit our family and relatives. Hazrat Maulana Sahib used to guide many people that, look, you may not agree with this particular function of the family, but still go and visit, even if it means going to visit a little before, but do not severe and break that relation, because you are going to weaken your family, you're going to weaken your home. Therefore, it starts within our homes. Sometimes you'll find one parent speaks about one child in front of the other child, not realizing that you are sowing disrespect for one child against the other. And then when the two children are fighting with each other, it's because of the disrespect that we have encouraged within our home. Sometimes you'll find that the father speaks ill about the mother. They had a fight, they had an argument. Now the father says to the daughter or the son, you know, your mother is like this and your mother is like that. Or the mother says it, that you know, your father is like that and your father is like this. Not realizing that we are creating disrespect and disunity within our homes. Hence, it starts within our own homes. Create unity and harmony and mutual respect within our homes. And then that continues within our community. Any action that will create disunity within our community, we should stay far, far away from it. Surah Hajarat is a surah we should study, where Allah Ta'ala speaks about and teaches us social etiquette. Not making ghibat of others, not spying on one another, developing humility within the heart, that be willing to listen to the opinion of others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with these qualities. So we discussed three inspirations from Hajj, the first of which was the lesson of total submission to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second was the power of qurbani and sacrifice and the need for us to make qurbani for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the importance of unity within the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with these qualities. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it such that those brothers and sisters who have gone for Hajj, Allah, make the Hajj easy and maqbool and mabroor. Make it such that they return to our communities as assets. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.